Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Faith Radio Mornings here on the 18th of January, broadcasting live out of Minneapolis, St. Paul area and throughout the Midwest. As you're listening, whether it's through terrestrial radio or through the apps that we can download on our phones, we appreciate you joining the show, being part of this crazy journey of faith that we are on as we walk out our lives in this world. And as we do, and if you listen regularly to Faith Radio Mornings, we fix our eyes on Jesus together, trying to do the news and the topics of the day from a distinctly Christian perspective. I'm your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and Rachel Sutton and Paul Perot are in studio with me, just bringing some guests from around the country that can help us think through so many of these headlines. And our Friday morning guest is Carmen LaBurge, who is the midday show host for Connecting Faith here on the Faith Radio Network. And Carmen is going to be joining me from a remote location in North Carolina here in just a minute. And we'll talk through the seemingly interesting and by some people's accounts, a scandalous apparently news that the Vice President's wife, Karen Pence, has actually taken a job. And we also want to talk a bit about some of the news coming out of Germany, in which the German government is seeking to exert greater control over homeschooling families. And can we see a similar movement here in the United States? But as we get started this morning, I would love to read a quote from German theologian Jürgen Moltmann, who speaks often about hope. And hope is one of those things we try to celebrate on a regular basis here on Faith Radio Mornings, because we have the hope of a future with the tomb being empty. We know that whatever happens in this life, that we can at least fix our eyes towards the life that is to come. And Jürgen Moltmann says this: "The longer I have lived with this new hope, the clearer it has become to me that our true hope in life doesn't spring from the feelings of our youth, lovely and fair though they are, nor does it emerge from the objective possibilities of history, unlimited though they may be. Our true hope in this life is wakened and sustained and finally fulfilled by the great divine mystery which is above us and in us and around us, nearer to us than we can be to ourselves. It encounters us as the great promise of our life in this world, for nothing will be in vain. It will succeed, and in the end, all will be well. It meets us, too, in the call to life. I live, says Jesus, and you shall live also. We are called to this hope, and the call often sounds like a command. A command to resist death and the powers of death, and a command to love life and cherish it. Every life, the life we share, the whole of life." And in going through the academic disciplines of psychology and sociology and biology and all of the different things that try to give us a sense of hope and purpose in life, I've found that it really is only in the hope of the kingdom that we really find rest for our soul. So I hope you find that hope again this morning as you listen, and welcome to Faith Radio Mornings. Just about 9 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and we are joined at this time by our good friend and the host of Connecting Faith here on the Faith Radio Network, Carmen LaBurge, joins us every Friday morning to talk through some of the headlines happening that are relevant to us as believers. Good morning, Carmen.
Hey, good morning, Peter.
Hey, it sounds like you are bunkered down somewhere in North Carolina. Do I understand you're hitting the slopes this weekend, Carmen?
So it's MLK weekend, and each year our family gets together. It's a little bit tribal. There's 17 people here this year. And we're going to spend the weekend skiing and, you know, playing board games and just being a family.
It sounds outstanding. Did some of the snow that we saw, at least in the Midwest here, that passed over the East Coast, did it hit where you are right now, or do you have some other kind of weather conditions?
So we're right on the line. So up on the top of the mountain, there's snow here at Sugar Mountain, but pretty much everywhere else, it's rain below the snow line.
Well, I hope you have a great weekend with your family. It sounds like a fun getaway, Carmen. And thanks for taking the time on your vacation to join us here. I know there's quite a few stories to get to you. And I saw a story this morning that was utterly scandalous, Carmen. It was that the vice president's wife, Karen Pence, had the audacity to take a job teaching in a Christian school. How are we going to just even persist from here, Carmen?
Well, right. I think that, first of all, people need to know that you and I are not making much ado about nothing here. This is actually a story reported as news, breaking news, in the Washington Post, then picked up by the BBC, and then reported on out from there by national outlets like Politico. So we're not, you know, we're not talking about something that's just, you know, fanning flames on social media. We're actually talking about a story that journalists are covering as if it is news. And I actually think that's the story, Peter, because it's not really a story that Karen Pence, who is a Christian, a born-again Christian, who taught at Emmanuel Christian School for nearly a decade when her husband was a member of Congress. He's now the vice president, so they're back in suburban D.C. in terms of spending most of their time. And, you know, she at some point decided, you know what, I'm going to go back to work with the school where I worked when I was here before. Neither Karen Pence nor the school have changed their positions on the matters of holy living, including sexual purity, in those intervening years. But the culture has dramatically shifted in that time. So I think, first of all, we need to know that Emmanuel Christian School, now this is, you know, shocking news, right? It's a Christian school. It's affiliated with a particular Christian church, and that church and therefore that school operate based on principles that are derived from the Bible. And that's really the news story here. Apparently, we have reached the stage where if you continue to hold views that Christians have held for millennia everywhere in the world, if you continue to persist in holding those views that marriage is defined in one way, and that between one man and one woman as a lifelong covenant, an exclusive covenant union, as they talk about in their faith statement on this church website, then that apparently is you do not have the right as a private citizen in the United States of America to take that kind of job anymore.
Yeah, and I think some of the outrage or seeming outrage that some of the media outlets might have in terms of her taking this position have to do with the fact that the Christian school bans LGBTQ families and individuals. There is a restriction along those lines. But, Carmen, you and I work in a lot of different kinds of Christian institutions. This sort of policy would not be unusual at all. In fact, it would be strange that it would support LGBTQ families in a way that it's open and embracing, and that is a way of life that is fulfilling for Christians. It's just, this is not unusual. It's not news, except for the fact that there's an outrage around it.
There's nothing new about the statements of faith, nor the requirements for moral purity for those who choose to enroll their children in this school, nor those who work at this school. And so I think that the characterization of the school as anti-LGBTQ or the characterization of the school as, these pejorative ways in which these reporters are couching this, when they talk about excluding homosexual and transgender applicants, that's not what's going on here. The exclusive nature of the Christian faith and our adherence to what Scripture leads us to believe and do, that's the exclusion here. And so it's not that people are being excluded because of their homosexual or transgender behaviors. They are being excluded because they're not Christian. And the definition of Christian here is defined by the organization that in this case is a church called Emmanuel Christian that has a school also called Emmanuel Christian. And Karen Pence, let's just be perfectly clear here. Karen Pence is fully within her rights as a citizen of the United States under the First Amendment of the Constitution to take this kind of job. And so I think that we should be clear here that there's no news in the fact that a Christian is going to work for a Christian school that continues to operate based on Christian principles.
Well, and you use the word pejorative, and that is some of what is some of the language that outlets are using that describe the situation. Words like discriminatory are being used, that she works for a discriminatory institution. And you could easily reframe this if you wanted to, Carmen, by saying, as you said, she's a private citizen who has some pretty significant values in her life. And when we talk about any religion, whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's Judaism or Christianity, the way you frame it, you can suggest any of them are discriminatory, or you can suggest any of them are people that are holding true to the freedom of their religious values.
That's exactly right. And that, I think you've put your finger on really the crux of the conversation here. This is really a moral contest in the United States of America between two very competing worldviews. One of those is a worldview that says, you know, sex is actually the most important thing going on, and nobody can tell anybody else how they should or should not behave, and no institution can have standards related to that kind of behavioral question. Christians are going to say, no, Christian faith based on biblical principles is actually comprehensive. And so when Scripture says that marriage is what it is, then we as Christians actually conform our thinking and our life to that, not the other way around. We don't try to get Scripture to conform to what we want. We actually allow the Holy Spirit to conform us to what Scripture leads us to believe about God's character and His will. And so if we were to look at the sexual misconduct policy of this school, which is derived from the sexual conductness policy of this church, and we look at it and we say to ourselves, huh, is it unusual for a Christian and a Christian church and a Christian school to say that heterosexual activity outside of marriage is forbidden? No, because that's called premarital sex. Would it be unusual for us to find them unwilling to have teachers who are cohabitating? No, because we recognize that, you know, marriage is the only place that God has designed for that kind of relationship to take place. So extramarital sex is on the list, homosexual, lesbian sexual activity is on the list, polygamy is on the list, transgender identity, any other violation of the unique roles of male and female, which is a nice way of saying, bestiality is not okay. Then they get to sexual harassment or viewing of pornographic material and websites and sexual abuse or improprieties towards minors as defined by Scripture and federal and state law. So, Peter, I think that when you actually read the statement of the school on its website and you read the faith statement of the church with which this school is affiliated, there's going to be no surprise here from a traditional biblical or classically Christian perspective. And so why is it such a surprise to the culture that Christians are still holding Christian views on these things?
Yeah, very helpful to walk through that, Carmen. I appreciate the insight in that. We'll take a short break and we come back. I know you and I wanted to chat about some of the news coming out of Germany in which the government is looking to assert some control over a family that is homeschooling their children. And that is something that we're seeing increasingly so in the United States as well. So more to come with Carmen LeBurge on Faith Radio Mornings. About 20 minutes past the top of the hour, we're talking with Carmen LeBurge this morning, who joins us almost every Friday on Faith Radio Mornings to talk through the headlines of the day. And Carmen, there was some interesting news coming out of Germany this past week about how the government was seeking to assert some greater control over a homeschool family, and it sounds like they're worried that the family is not teaching some of the societal values of tolerance.
So there's lots of folks who are listening who will remember this story from a half a dozen years ago. So back in 2013, the four Wunderlich children were taken into federal custody in Germany. They were removed from their home, removed from the custody of their parents, because the German government was holding the parents in contempt for failing to send their children to state-run schools, which is a requirement in Germany. So let's start with, under German law, home education, or what we call homeschooling, is against the law. It's banned in Germany. So let's start there. So when these children were taken into federal custody, in 2013, the Wunderlichs filed a suit that eventually rose to the European Court of Human Rights in Strasbourg. That is the court that ruled this past week. And what they ruled, the judgment that was handed down, again, from the European Court of Human Rights, the court ruled that these Christian parents did not have their human rights violated when the German government took their four children away from them because they failed to send them to state schools and instead insisted on homeschooling them. So that's what's going on here. And I think that there are probably Americans right now who are saying to themselves, now, wait just a minute. Don't parents have an inherent right to educate their children as they see fit? And the answer to that question is no. And I think that's the conversation that we need to have. Because here in the United States, I think that we take educational choice as a given. I think we consider it an inherent right for parents to choose whether or not they send their children to public school, private school. We just had a conversation about private school. Or to homeschool their kids themselves. And that's actually a pretty fragile interpretation of rights. It's not actually constitutionally guaranteed.
And I think that's a tricky part of this, Carmen. I really didn't understand that when we started homeschooling our kids as well. We just thought, well, this should be no problem at all. But it's interesting how much paperwork we need to file with the school district. And there really is oversight happening in ways that I didn't anticipate. And as our world becomes more secularized, at least the Western society part of our world does, Carmen, I mean, can we see some increasing momentum to greater oversight over homeschool families?
I think it's incumbent upon families who do homeschool to demonstrate to those who are in a position of oversight that what's happening is not only safe but really positive. I think that as long as homeschooled kids continue to sort of outpace the public school population in all kinds of standardized testing and in their acceptance to college and all kinds of markers, measurable things like that, Peter, I think we're going to be fine. Let's be honest. The reason that that oversight is in place is because there are people, sadly, who take advantage of this tremendous freedom that Americans have to homeschool their children in order to not actually take care of those kids and not do for them what they're supposed to be doing, to have them literally out of sight and therefore unavailable, where kids can't access help that they might need. So we're talking here about people who game the system. They're using it to their advantage as predators instead of what it's meant to be, which is an opportunity for particularly people of religious faith, but others as well, to educate their children in the way that they see fit. So the oversight is important. We're not resisting that. What we're saying is that those who do homeschool need to be very aware. It's a pretty fragile right.
Talking with Carmen LeBurge this morning here on Faith Radio Mornings. And Carmen, a couple more topics to get into briefly here. One, I see that health education in California has a kind of a unique and different framework now that really is promoting an LGBTQ agenda. I haven't seen much of this in the news, Carmen, so talk me through this a bit.
So in May, and it's actually the comment period is already passed, so even though we're now going to enrage people and they're going to say, well, I would like to weigh in on that, the comment period is closed. So in May of 2019, California is going to put into place this new framework for what's called health education. Because it's in the health education portion of what they're doing, parents will not be informed nor have the opportunity to opt out when their children, kindergarten through 12, in public schools, are being educated in a very aggressive LGBTQ curriculum, including, Peter, in the kindergarten curriculum, teachers are encouraged to have people who are genderqueer come into the class, people who are transgender actually come into the class and instruct children about the gender spectrum and the gender wheel, breaking down any notion that gender is binary. Body parts are not supposed to be referred to as male and female because in this framework, this is the kindergarten curriculum. In this framework, it comes right out and says, adults look at a baby when they're born and they make a guess about them, but they could be wrong because those body parts don't really mean anything about gender. And so teachers are encouraged to use public resources that are available out there by other institutions and groups. In the junior high curriculum, teachers are encouraged to have abortion providers, including Planned Parenthood, expressly listed in the framework, come in and talk to junior high students about the goodness of abortion, about its availability, about how to access it without their parents' knowledge. I mean, it's pretty astonishing to people who haven't read public school curriculum frameworks in a long time. And this framework is going to guide how every student K through 12 in the state of California is taught for the next decade. And so this is important information, not just for students in California and their parents, but I think for teachers. What if you are a distinctively Christian teacher in the state of California? Can you keep teaching in good conscience if this is now the framework of health education in your state? I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, it's going to be. I know I have a friend of mine who's in middle school counseling, and they had left the schools for about 5 years. They'd be at home, and they came back and said that the most significant issue that they're dealing with young people now at that age is not understanding their sexuality. They said their office is full all week, and some of that, Carmen, is just because we introduce these ideas at such early ages, and it's really confusing to the kids. And so we got one more, Carmen, to get into, maybe about a minute left here. So kind of a great story at Chick-fil-A that typically they are closed on Sundays, but they did open for a special occasion. So tell us about that.
Uh-oh, I don't know that I know.
In terms
you
of
tell
the,
me.
Oh, right. Okay, I saw that there is the Chick-fil-A story in which they open on a Sunday for a child that is on the autistic spectrum to celebrate the party with him a bit. And it was just, you know, Chick-fil-A takes such a bad rap, don't they, for their Christian views. We've been talking, you and me, about having private Christian views in the public sphere in our country. Chick-fil-A, they take some heat, but what a beautiful story where they opened up on a Sunday, Carmen, and they held a party for a boy with autism.
So I love that. I don't think this is probably, well, I know it's not the first time that Chick-fil-A has done something on a Sunday. I remember during like the Atlanta airport blackout, they actually, brought in Chick-fil-A and served it to people. I remember after the Pulse nightclub shooting in Orlando, even though people, it was a Sunday that people were standing in those long lines to give blood, Chick-fil-A brought out sandwiches and distributed them. So I think that for them, man is made, the Sabbath is, the Sabbath rule is not a rule that is supposed to govern or rule us in terms of a restriction on our behavior. But Sabbath rest is important, and I think that they're trying to observe that and offer that to their employees. But they're also not going to let that rule rob them of the joy or opportunity of serving others in the real spirit of Christ.
Hmm. Well, I'm really excited, Carmen, that I actually managed to stump you this morning. You are my go-to source for all things news. You are the person that I trust, so that was an exciting moment in my life. Hey, have a great time skiing in North Carolina. I hope you have just a really restful time with family and just enjoy the time there.
Thanks, Peter. Blessed MLK weekend.
We'll take a break here for some Lighten Up and bottom of the hour news, and Gary Stratton will join us here as he does on Fridays. And Gary and I are going to talk a bit about what it means to walk through the dark night of the soul. Well, I know clean drinking water around our world is one of those things that increasingly is coming into sort of public awareness. I know there's a lot of ministries that are entering into that ministry to help people drink clean water. And certainly it's true in the United States as well. We see a new study has come out that millions of Americans have been exposed to elevated nitrate levels in their drinking water. Researchers found that water systems with higher nitrate levels are most commonly found in our neck of the woods in the Midwest, and typically in areas with large amounts of Hispanic residents. The nitrate can originate from sewage treatment systems, fertilizer, animal manure, and exposure to high levels can lead to severe health problems like cancer and birth defects. Boy, it's really hard when we take clean water for granted. And so if you're worried about your water levels, I would definitely check into that with your local government. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, Pastor Tony Suarez joined us, and he talked about the immigration situation in our country and how important it is to have a two-sided conversation.
We cannot let millions of undocumented immigrants enter into the country and not know who's here. That just can't happen. Unfortunately, because we have let that happen for three decades, there's about 14 million people that are in the country undocumented. We don't know who everyone is. We don't know who's here. And that's not safe for our country either. So if the house, if your house, God forbid, were to flood, you can't empty out all the water without finding what's the source of the flood. So we need to, you find what's causing it, and you got to get that closed. You got to stop the water from coming in, and then you can get the water out. Now, I hope that doesn't come across in a disrespectful way as we talk about human beings, but yes, we have to secure the border. But after securing the border, what do you do with 14 million people that are still in this country? And before we simply throw the blame at them and say, well, they shouldn't have come, American companies wanted them to come because American companies hired them.
Really appreciated Tony's perspective yesterday. It felt so balanced on both sides of the conversation. I was chuckling over dinner with my family last night and saying Tony Suarez solved the entire immigration debate. And by suggesting we could do a both and here, we could take care of the people who are already in our country, however they got here, while also securing the border. It was such a helpful conversation. If you want to catch all of what Pastor Suarez had to say, go to myfaithradio.com and listen to that entire segment. Well, I see that Gary Stratton, our good friend from Johnson University and Dean of Spiritual Formation there, is on the line already. And Gary and I are going to talk about what it means to enter into the long, slow walk of obedience when life feels boring and maybe just sort of there's not really hope in future, as well as the dark night of the soul.
Where does it say in the Bible we're supposed to retire at age 65? Or at any age for that matter? This is Jim Garlow. Some work isn't safe for us to do when we're older, that's for granted. But does that mean we're to stop ministering in other capacities? The idea of sitting back, enjoying life, is so promoted in our culture, Christian and otherwise, it's become almost an entitlement we expect to be given for a life of hard work. Yet we've all known people who stop working and don't engage in challenging activity, and it's devastating for their health, physically and mentally. Rest is good and necessary. The Lord rested from His work of creating the universe. But retirement from meaningful activity to the glory of God? Not so much. And then there's the issue of who takes care of you. Well, that's for another day. But there's more for this day at jimgarlow.com. We'll do our part, keeping you informed at jimgarlow.com.
Gary, I say it every week, and it's true every week. It is our favorite song for all of the walk-up guests here in studio. We love Shut Up and Dance With Me. Really, but that must have been spirit-inspired, Gary, how you chose that song.
Well, I think it actually was. The Lord is doing some deep work in my life, and what we're going to talk about today, in a true dark night of the soul. And it was what I needed to do is to stop listening to the voice of my own anxiety, to shut up that voice, and to join the dance of the Trinity.
It's the voice of Dr. Gary Stratton, who's professor of spiritual formation and cultural leadership at Johnson University, and he joins us every Friday to think through some of the dimensions of our faith as we follow Jesus in this world. And Gary, as you and I were texting last night and talking about some different angles we can approach this topic, it brought up the thought, you know, it's now mid-January, and the holidays are over, and all of the excitement of that that sort of dominates our day, and now it just feels like this dark winter in front of us with not a lot of future and hope and kind of just this dragging on day-by-day routine. How does this relate to our faith journey, Gary? And you use the phrase long, slow walk of obedience.
Well, we all are perfectly able to seek in God when things are going great, when the sky is sunny and every prayer that we're praying is being answered. But can we continue when in the long, dark winters of Minnesota, or in the long, dark winters just of our life that sometimes happen in the summer, that's where things really, our faith with God really cuts ice.
And Gary, we are chatting in studio, Rachel Sutton and I, who produces the show, and talking just about that idea of what you just said. When we're in a different season than which every prayer seems to be answered immediately, we pray and things happen. But when there just seems to be this sort of long pause and things, and Rachel had a quick story about that.
Yeah, you know, and I was just talking with a dear friend last night and discussing those times where you feel like God is calling you towards something, or you feel at least that He's giving you peace when you're praying about something. And so you start this process and then it just doesn't happen, or it takes a long time. And I was just reading about Joseph in the Bible, where he had these dreams that he was interpreting of the cupbearer and the chef, and he said, put in a good word for me. And then there's this little note at the beginning of the next chapter that says, 2 years later, all this stuff takes place.
Yeah, so true, right, Gary?
Yes, that's exactly right. Those little parenthetical things. One in David's life where he's saved Keilah from the Philistines. He's gone and rescued the city, and Saul finds out that he's in the city. So he asks the Lord, you know, will Saul come? And the Lord tells him, yeah, he'll come. He said, will the people of Keilah who I've just saved, will they give me over to Saul? He said, yeah, they will. So this next slide where they walk out, it says, this is wonderful Hebrew idiom, and we translate it, and they wandered around and things, but it literally means, and they went where they went. And near as we can tell, for the same thing, for the better part of a year and a half, to maybe even as much as 3 years, they just wandered around the wilderness trying to stay alive, and that was all they were accomplishing.
And Gary, when Rachel tells that kind of story and you reference these passages of scripture, it just makes me think about how different the kingdom economy and kingdom timing is from our country and how we live. And truly, we think that the kingdom is sort of this weird place. It maybe because in our country, we get used to the fact that if I pull up to a service station, something happens. If I go into a store, something happens. If I go into a church, something happens. And there's kind of this ongoing transactional relationship. But that's actually maybe the weird way. What the more common way is as you've referenced, this long, slow walk. And so as believers in America, where everything is happening at lightning speed and all these transactions are taking place, how do we enter into disciplines where we don't just superimpose that way of life upon how God is?
Well, first, as you said, we've kind of changed our mindset. I remember being just angry with an older believer who has sat me down in my 20s and said, you know, there is no quick fix. There is no instant thing you can do. There's no one prayer you can pray, no one practice you can bring up that's going to just suddenly make you close with God and a holy person and the kind of person you want to be. It's the same actions over and over, over day in and day out over the course of a lifetime that transform us. I remember being really angry. He just looked at me and said, you've got such a, as you said, such a modern productivity mindset, where the Bible is written into this long-term agricultural mindset that when you planted some of the trees, a grapevine would take 3 years till it was actually producing grape. Apple trees can sometimes take as much as 7 years till they start producing apples. And they just had that mindset that good things take a long period of time, but we want them right away.
Absolutely. And that's part of it, too, that I might feed into this is, especially I hear it with my young people for some very understandable reasons in the classroom, is that there's a sense in which they'll say, we don't want to give our whole lives to work and vocation, and we want to do big things for God. And that phrase, big things for God, really, it sounds great, right, Gary? But it's really, I can't find any big things to do right now on January 18th in the middle of winter. And do we have a misunderstanding of the expectations of what God is asking of us?
Well, I think we do. And to be honest with you, and this is, I deal with this with my students all the time, I think we sometimes squander our 20s on the things that, and trying to make a big impact. And the whole story of scripture is the 20s are spent in times where you become a deep person that's ready to sustain the impact that God's called you to. I mean, Jesus didn't start his ministry at 30. David didn't become king until he was 30. Joseph didn't become prime minister until he's 30. The odds that we're going to go out and do something big in the world before 30 are probably low. We need to do what they did at their 20s, which is become the kind of people that had the kind of character that could sustain the weight of their calling.
And one more piece of this, Gary. You worked in Hollywood for a number of years, and so people rise to prominence and visibility, and boy, it sure seems like they're doing big things on some kind of level, but there's a bit of an illusion there, isn't there, in the sense that you become small and forgotten pretty quickly, regardless of how big you've become.
No, it's sobering in Hollywood, but it's sobering in the church, too.
I mean,
we're just going through another one of these rounds of people who have, David Brooks during the abuse, their resume virtues to build these little kingdoms for themselves within the church, and then they don't have the depth of character to sustain it, and we start seeing them crash, and it is very disheartening.
Yeah, it is. I know that having been involved in media for a number of years, too, there's a sense in which everybody has a voice and everybody wants to do something big. And we're all kind of clamoring for the same slice of the pie to have our voice out there in public. And there just seems like there's sort of this individualistic kind of capitalistic mindset that bleeds into that, Gary. And that's very different than the long, slow, boring walk of obedience we're talking about this morning.
It is. But we need to get into the same mindset that Jesus had. Which, I love what the writer of Hebrews says, that, you know, during his days of life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. It was this continually reverent, ongoing submission that put him in a place where even he was transformed. We can talk about that more after the break.
Yeah, I'd love to get into that further, Gary. I think that's a great topic. Talking with Gary Stratton here this morning here on Faith Radio Mornings, we're talking about what it means to what seems to be a boring life, and maybe our understanding of boring is maybe more represented by our culture than it is of the kingdom. So we'll get into this more next with Gary Stratton. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We're talking with Gary Stratton, who's a professor of spiritual formation and cultural leadership at Johnson University. And Gary, even that song, and I love that song, but we're talking about doing great things for God. And I just think it's important to keep in mind that the words great and big and these sorts of things are more often defined by our culture than they really are by the kingdom.
Now, unfortunately, we live in this viral lottery world where we think that, gosh, we're going to do this one little thing and someone's going to catch it on video, or we're going to create this little Facebook post and suddenly overnight I'm going to be famous and be asked to write books and speak and be on television. And it's, you know, it's not that that never happens, but even those people are normally forgotten in 15 minutes. It's the people that we want to be like and the people that we want to be around are the people who have been shaped over a lifetime of depth, of really becoming a person of love and integrity.
You know, and Gary, if I could get more people to follow my viral video stream other than you, I have one follower right now, Gary, and I think you mostly do it just sort of out of Christian compassion. So in terms of this part of the conversation and transitioning, because there's I think a lot of people feel like their life is becoming more and more pointless and more useless. But there is a sense in which, again, the kingdom economy is different. And if you're maybe listening and you're 40, 50, 60, 70 years old right now and you think, boy, life has really passed me by. So many of the stories in the scripture, Gary, are filled with people who, as you've referenced, the whole beginning parts of their life were these seedbeds for true kingdom economy things. And those big things may look very different. You might not ever be known, your name might not ever be known, and yet your life can have a ripple effect into future generations.
No, my wife and I were just talking about the other day how, I mean, all Abraham accomplished in his life is he had a kid when he was really old and kept believing God to get that kid. I mean, that was it. That was all the guy accomplished. And yet the heritage that he left because of that long obedience in the same direction is still echoing in our lives today.
Hmm. And when you talked about this dark night of the soul, for listeners who haven't maybe heard that phrase, dark night of the soul, we're talking about a different time in life that is beyond just sort of the day-to-day routines of life. We're talking about those seasons in which things get really difficult, and those get to be those very formative places where we can do, from those places, big things in the kingdom, if not, you know, by American economy.
No, I mean, that's what God's after is something so much more dramatic than anything that we could imagine. I mean, we just want a little bit of happiness and a little bit of answered prayers in this moment. He's trying to make us, I mean, Jesus tells us, perfect, trying to make us like him. He's trying to make us people who have his very life living inside of us. And what we need is these deep, dark times for that to happen. One of my favorite books to read that is The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, which is the letters of a senior demon to a junior demon trying to tell him how to how to tempt this believer, this new believer, and he gets all excited because new believer's going through a really kind of low, slow, blah kind of time, and Wormwood, the junior demon, is so excited about it, and he gets this scathing letter back from his uncle Wormwood, the senior demon, saying, "Don't you know anything? That's how the evil one for him, the evil one is God, the enemy is God. That's how they do their greatest work is in these times, these long sloughs. His favorites go through the longest and deepest of them." And then he closes with this. I think I've got this memorized word for word because it's so powerful in my life. It says, "Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause," meaning Satan's cause, "is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, God's will, looks around upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he's been forsaken, but still obeys."
And
that's where God's...
Yeah, I have a student, Gary, that's reading that book right now. I just referenced it. And, I mean, just the staying power of that concept that you referenced, that it is in those dark times that God really forms stuff in us. It just makes me mindful of the wilderness in the biblical text, how often people are in the wilderness. And we think so often that the wilderness is a place where maybe we've done something wrong and we've sort of been exiled into the wilderness. But most often in the biblical text, the wilderness is this place that, yeah, it feels uncertain and confusing and we don't know where we're headed. And yet God is often forming us, allowing things to die in us so that new things can come to life.
No, I mean, it's got this beautiful place that... somehow in endurance, we get transformed. It's true for athletes. It's true for musicians. It's true for actors and filmmakers. It's in the endurance that the focus of our life, that our lives are transformed into something far greater than just our individual actions.
So for somebody who's in the wilderness right now, Gary, and we have just about a minute left or so, what would you suggest to them to just sort of stay in it?
Well, I think reading the narratives of Scripture about Israel in the wilderness, about David as a group is so in the wilderness, about Joseph in this long time period, as Rachel was saying to you, between the promise, he probably was 12, 13 years old, and the fulfillment, to complete fulfillment, he probably was 37 when it really started to come to pass. It just gives you hope that I'm not, there's nothing wrong with my life. And then to lean into becoming a deep person, to lean into those silent moments of prayer, to memorizing and meditating on Scripture, doing those small acts of kindness and love to the people around us that make us, in the long run, into a great person.
Well, Gary, thanks for joining us with Wisdom That You Do here on Friday mornings like this. I'm going to post a video a little later of me drinking coffee. I know it's going to be seeming super important. So if you could just click on that and like that again, I'll feel super approved by you.
And who knows, maybe it'll go viral.
You just never know. I can keep hoping.
Especially if you spill it on yourself.
Thanks, Gary. Look forward to chatting again next week. And we'll take a break here on Faith Radio Mornings and preview what's coming up on Hour 2. Always fun to talk with Gary. He's a great mix of wisdom and humor and just has been on the journey for such a long time, following Jesus in that long, slow walk of obedience. Well, up next on Hour 2 of Faith Radio Mornings, we'll be joined by Adam Holtz of PluggedIn.com. Adam and I are going to talk about some of the movies that are coming out, including Replicas and Glass, and what we can expect from those as we think about going to the theater with our families.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.